Love. The greatest of these is love. Love is the core value of the kingdom. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? He said, the first and the greatest command is to love God, and the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor. Love, it's the core value of the kingdom. It's the essence of God himself. God is love. And so we are in a series called The Greatest of These is Love, and we are talking about love. And we're going to be talking about love for weeks and weeks and weeks. And as things continue to expand, I have no idea how long we're going to be talking about love in this series. We started off in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in our first message, getting a working definition of what love is and what love is not. Then the following week, we just spent a whole Sunday reflecting on how much we are loved by God. And then after that, the third week, we laid out some foundational principles on loving other people, on loving each other, and that has now jumped us into a series inside a series. Because during my research on this subject of love, I've been looking at all the places in the New Testament where we are told to love. And in doing so, something grabbed my attention in Peter's first letter. And that is that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 of 1 Peter's five chapters, in each of those chapters, there's a statement about loving each other as Christians, loving Christians inside the church. And so I thought it would be really cool to look at the context of each of those statements and see what Peter's talking about in that area, in that chapter, and how that connects to that subject. Well, originally I thought I could do that in one sermon, but then the more I started looking at these are pretty heavy subjects, and there was no way I was going to be able to fit this into one sermon. If I did, I told you last week, it would be one really long sermon. So instead of cramming all four of these topics into one really long sermon, we'll just have a series inside a series, and we'll have four semi-long sermons. But last week wasn't too bad. Last week wasn't actually very long at all. If you take out the announcements and the prayer request section there, just the sermon alone was under 30 minutes. And for me, that's pretty good. So we'll see what happens this week with our topic today. So last week we opened up 1 Peter chapter 1 and we looked at the context of his first love each other statement, and that it was in the context of him talking about how we should take the pursuit of our personal holiness seriously and how serious we should take that. And then it makes sense that our holiness would be connected to loving each other, because for God, these are not disconnected. God is love. God is holy. And the two go hand in hand. The two are one. And so it just makes perfect sense why they wouldn't be disjointed for us as well, that we are to be holy, and being holy is connected to loving each other. So Peter talks about our holiness. He talks about the gift of Christ's sacrifice and our love for each other, all in chapter 1. And then as we enter into chapter 2, Peter starts talking about our identity, and that's where we're going to pick up this week. So Peter chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You guys probably recognize this passage and the passage that connects with this that we're going to read in a few moments, because I know I've used it a number of times over my years here, and it's because it's a passage that really speaks to me personally. It's a personally touching passage, and it really has had a great impact on my walk with God. And I love that this is Peter, who is creating this visual imagery of stones. So we have the rock creating this image of us as stones. And I think that's pretty cool. Many of you probably already know that Peter's name means rock, and that Peter was not Peter's given name from birth. It wasn't his real name. Peter's real name is actually Simon. And I just totally missed an opportunity for a cool series inside a series name. And so I'm going to retitle this series right now. I haven't edited the video yet, so I'm going to redo the logo with just a little tweak, because we're going to call this series inside a series, and get ready for it, Simon Says, Love Each Other. You get that's, but that I can't believe I missed that last week. Just the perfect opportunity for a cheesy little dad joke. And on Father's Day, I guess it's appropriate that it's this week that I'm picking up on that. So Simon says, love each other. So Simon was Peter's real name. But Jesus was the one who gave him the name Peter. It was Jesus's nickname given to him. Jesus calls him Peter, and we see the significance of this name in Matthew chapter 16. Just after Peter confesses to Jesus that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, you are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You are the rock, and on this rock, I will build my church. In the Greek, there's no mistaking this play on words as Jesus presents this to Peter and the other disciples. You are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. The two Greek words there. And so we have the rock here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Creating this visual imagery talking about stones. And so I think that's really neat to see that. And even though the word for stones here is not the word used for rock. So it's not Petra here. It is the word lithos. And he uses this word because it's in direct connection to three Old Testament passages that we're going to be reading in just a moment. Where Peter wants to make a connection very clear that the connection is between us and Christ. And so he uses the word for stone in this opening passage and then in the passages to come to connect it to these passages in the Old Testament that are talking about Jesus. And we're going to read that in just a moment. But before we do, let me remind you that Peter was writing his letter to Christians who were scattered around. They were suffering persecution of all kinds. They were hurting. They were beaten down. They were down and out. They needed a pick-me-up. They needed an encouragement. And this letter was meant to be that. It was meant to be an encouragement. It was meant to be a pick-me-up for people who were suffering and hurting for their faith. They were suffering for their faith. And so Peter's reminding them, when you suffer for your faith, we need to focus on the hope that we have. We need to focus beyond what's going on here. And as we talked last week, that's what was in chapter 1. We need to focus on the hope that we have. We need to focus on our salvation that we have in Christ. We need to focus on that, not what's here and now, but what's guaranteed for us forever. We need to focus on the sacrifice of Christ that made that hope and that salvation all possible. And we need to take our personal pursuit of holiness seriously, because we can't let that slip when we get distracted, because that's easy to let that slide when we get distracted and things are rough and we're suffering, we're going through difficult times or hard times or whatnot, then it's easy to let that slide. And so in chapter 1, Peter's jumping on all those topics. We need to focus on the hope we have, the sacrifice of Christ, the salvation that we have, and we need to focus on our personal pursuit of holiness, because when things get tough, sometimes that's something that will slide. And we need to love. We need to love each other. We need to be holy because God is holy. We need to love because God is love. We need to love each other. We need to love each other as close family members. We talked about the word meanings there last week about that. As close family members, we need to love each other deeply from the heart, because we can't slack off in either of these, in any of these areas when things get tough. And so as we turn the page into chapter 2, Peter focuses on our identity in Christ. And that's very important for all people. And it's especially important for people that are suffering, that are going through difficult times because of their faith, that we need to be reminded of our identity, that we are all living stones being built into this living building all together, that we have life, that we have purpose, that our life has meaning, and its meaning is not just individual meanings, though all of us have meaning. Our meaning also comes together collectively, that we all together have meaning, that we all together have purpose as we're being built together as living stones, part of this spiritual house, the spiritual building. Living stones that are modeled after the original living stone. That's Jesus Christ, that we are all being built together, modeled after Jesus Christ, the original living stone, as living stones into this spiritual building. And that's our identity. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the original living stone, he was rejected. So should we expect any better treatment? No, we shouldn't. We will all be rejected by the world from time to time. Our Savior was, our King was. And so it's all the more important to see the value of being built together in times when we're going to suffer, in times when we're going to be persecuted for our faith, that we are together with other living stones. We're in this together. And our identity is in Christ, and our identity is in each other, bound together. Living stones that have the same hope and salvation, the same purpose and meaning, the same values and principles, the same priorities and standards. And we have all of those the same because we're all cut from the same stone. Jesus, who is the chosen and precious cornerstone. And if we put our trust in him, we will not be put to shame. Even if we are rejected, when Christ was rejected, God didn't let him down, and so we can expect the same. So let's go back up to 1 Peter chapter 2, back up to verse 4, and tie this in, this imagery of the rock talking about living stones and how that connects to the original living stone, Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, capital S, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says," and here's the first of the three Old Testament scriptures he quotes, "See, I lay a stone in Zion," that's that same in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's the same word there that he uses earlier. For us, living stones. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And then Peter says, "Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe," and then he quotes another Old Testament passage, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And then he jumps to another Old Testament passage. He says, "A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock," there's Petra again, "that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." And anytime I share about that, I feel a need to talk about that briefly, that they weren't destined to disobey the message. They were actually destined for the message. And if you read it that way, you can hear that. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They weren't destined to disobey. They were destined for the message, which is also what they were destined for. Because we understand that everyone was destined for the message, that the gospel of Jesus was for everybody. It was for all people. God so loved the world. The message, the gospel, is for everyone. So they weren't destined to disobey, or predestined, as some might say. They did that on their own. And because of their disobedience, then they stumbled and they missed out on what they were destined for, that message that they were destined for. Because that's what happens when you disobey. You stumble. They are responsible for their own choices. But Peter reminds his readers, and this morning that includes you and I, that we are not like that, that we have our identity in Christ. Our identity is not of those that missed out by disobeying and stumbled. No, our identity is different than that. Peter says, but you are a chosen people. I love this passage. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love, love, love this passage because of the identity it reminds me of that I have in Christ. It is such an encouragement. And even when I don't need a pick-me-up, it still picks me up. And especially in the times when I need to pick me up, it's there for me to remind me, this is your identity, Dusty. And I hope this morning that we all connect with that and we're reminded, this is our identity, church. See, Peter then goes from that passage on our identity in Christ, that we are all living stones being built together with other living stones in the likeness of Christ, the original living stone, that we are being built into a people group. A race is another way to translate this word used here. Both the NASB and the NRSV, so the New American Standard Bible and the New Revised Standard Bible, translate it this way. And I'm kind of interested, after the way things have been going lately, if they're going to be changing that translation, but that's what that word can be translated as, is a chosen people, a chosen people group, maybe is what they would change it to if they're going to try to avoid using the word race. But the word can be translated and is translated, obviously, in these other translations as race. Church, we are our own race, which I believe speaks loudly right now. It is super relevant right now. Our race is not determined by our skin color or our origin. If we are in the church, if we are in Christ, our race is determined by who owns our hearts and the hope of our future. That's what determines our people group. That's what determines our race. It is a spiritual race of people. Our nationality doesn't come from our country or the country our ancestors came from. Our nationality as the church, our nationality, Christians, it is more powerful than that. Our nationality is based on the fact that we all, as Christians, belong to God's kingdom together. Our nationality now is not based on where we've come from. It's based on where we're headed to and what we are a part of now. We are a race, a nation of living stones together with Christians all around the world, all around this globe, of all sorts of shapes and sizes and other people groups, and yes, even different colors of skin, we are all in the same race together, the spiritual race. And church, that is your identity. We are a chosen race, a chosen people. It's not in your skin color. That's not what your identity is in. It's not in your heritage. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong to have an account with Ancestry.com. I mean, if you want to just give your DNA to a bunch of strangers to have on file to use however they might want to use to create an army of evil clone yous sometime, you know, you can do that if you want. I'm not giving them a piece of my hair. But, you know, if you want to give them your DNA and then pay them, they should be paying you for your DNA. I mean, I'm just saying, they should be. But it's not wrong to study where you've come from. I'm not saying that. It's not wrong to know who your great-great-great-great-grandpa is or was, and to know your physical history. It's not wrong to value or to honor your earthly heritage. But in the midst, especially in the midst of all the things going on right now, church, let me remind you that our source of racial identity is not in our skin tone. It's much deeper than that. It's not in our heritage. It's much deeper than that. It's stronger than that, church. We are united together with every other person who has been bought by the blood of Jesus, who calls God their Father when they pray because of the grace of the gospel of our Savior. We are brought together with them as living stones, brought together as one people group, as a spiritual race, as a chosen people together. We are being built into the highest class of royalty imaginable. Peter says a royal priesthood. Now, as I've stated before, because of our culture, because we live in a world and a society where we've got this just extreme separation and quite frankly, a misinterpretation of the rules set up there. But we have this understanding of the separation of church and state. So for us to think of a royal priesthood, we can't see that as being, well, there's royalty over here, and that's kind of a political statement, and then priesthood is a religious statement. For us, that's just, you know, too much to take in, because our culture, those things are so far distanced, and it was just the opposite in the culture that Peter was writing to, that for them, their politics and their religion, they went hand in hand. They were heavily intertwined with each other. And so in their time, this would make perfect sense to use these words together. A royal priesthood. We are part of God's kingdom. That makes us royal priests. And we're this together, church, with all of the other Christians, all of the other living stones being brought together into this living building, this spiritual building. We are all brought together as royal priests, and that is where we find our identity, church. If you want to think about our social identity, it's not about how much money you have in the bank or how diversified your investments are or what kind of car you drive or the prestigious job that you hold. Our identity is rooted in something that is so much higher than any of those things. We are servants and workers in God's kingdom. We are all a part of a royal priesthood together. That's who you are, church. That is our identity. We belong to the King of Kings. We are royalty, every single one of us who call Christ our Lord and who call God our Father. Every single one of us who have one Spirit living inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God. We are royalty together. And we serve in his kingdom as ministers, as clergy or priests, as Peter uses here. We are a royal priesthood together. All Christians are part of this royal priesthood. That's where your identity comes from, church. We're being built together as living stones into this spiritual building where we are a holy nation together. A nation that has been set aside, a holy nation, a nation that reflects God's principles, that reflects God's values, that reflects God's morals. We stand on the teachings of Christ and the Bible as God's word. That's where our identity comes from, church. We are God's special possession. That's where our identity comes from. You're special to God. Everyone who has responded to his offer of salvation, all of us, all of the Christian brothers and sisters all around the world, of all time, we are all together and we are special to God. We are his special possession. We belong to him and we're special to him. He loves us and he likes us. He wants us. He wants all of us. Even if you aren't special to anyone on this planet, let me share with you. If you are in Christ, you are special to God. You are God's special possession. And that is your identity in Christ. We've been rescued. We've been called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Into his wonderful light, so that we can worship him. We were once a bunch of nobodies. Peter says. But now, church, now your identity is in Christ. You are the people of God. That is your identity. I love this section of Peter. I'm sure it doesn't show at all. I love it. It is so powerful. It's so encouraging because this is our true identity. And then Peter moves from here into talking about our behavior, that if this is our identity, then this is how you are to behave, that we should keep ourselves from our sinful desires, that we should submit ourselves to our human authorities. And then I'll pick up in verse 16, that we are to live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love, and right here it is. This is where today's love each other verse is found. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Love the family of believers. Love the family of believers. Why? Because it is in our identity. It is in our DNA as Christ's brothers and sisters, as children of God. Born anew, it is in our identity as Christ followers. It is our DNA, our spiritual DNA as God's children. It's part of who we are now to love and especially to love each other. We love now. We love because it is part of our identity, and that is the context that this love statement connects to. See, too often, I think that we try to base our identity off of the things we do. We try to earn our identity. We try and work towards our identity. Our job, our position at our job, we try to work to a certain position, and in that position then is our identity. I am this position, or I am this title. I've got this, and we work for that identity, and then we grab that, and we say, this is my identity. We work to have a certain appreciation in our homes. We work to be, you know, if I can just do these things to be the best husband I can be, then I can be a great husband, or if I could just be a great dad. Fathers, on Father's Day, good fathers are thinking this way. If I could just do these things, then I would be a great father. Or mothers, if I would just do these things, I would be a great mother. And we think that if we work towards this thing, then we can say, I've achieved this identity. This is my identity. If we were financially secure, or even better, if we were financially successful, or even better than that, if we were financially lucrative, then I would gain an identity from that. If I could prove myself in my intelligence, or that I was a man or a woman of wisdom, or that I had useful knowledge of all kinds, then I would gain an identity from that. I would gain an identity for myself. Let me challenge us as Christians that our thinking is backwards on this. Listen, we're part of an upside-down kingdom, so it shouldn't shock any of us. We're first is last, and the servant, or the leader is the servant of all. The greatest is the servant of all. See, here's how we approach our identity, church. Here's your identity. Here's who you are in Christ. Now live up to it. You don't earn this identity. Here's your identity. Here's who you are. Now work up to it. And I think that psychology can go a long way in so many other areas. But today I'm just focusing on this right here. What Peter's talking about, our identity in Christ. Here is what you are. Here is your identity as Peter lists out these things. Now live up to that identity. You don't work for it. You work because of it. You don't work to earn it. You work to honor it. Church, our behavior is a reflection of our identity, not the other way around. You are a living stone being built into a spiritual house. You are a chosen race or a chosen people group. You are a royal priesthood. You are part of a holy nation. You are God's special possession. That is your identity, church. Now act like it. Now act like it. And among some of the things that Peter brings up in our behavior, among some of the things that he lists is he simply says that we are to love the family of believers. Let your identity define your actions, church. Let your identity define your actions. You belong to God. This section in Peter, go back and read it yourself. Read that every day this week. It's so powerful. Read it 3 times a day. That little section there, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Read that section. Memorize it. Put it in your heart. You belong to God. This is your identity. So church, we need to act the way he would want us to act, holding the identity that he has given us. We need to behave in the way that he would have us behave to honor the identity that he has given to us. And part of that is we love the family of believers. We love each other. That's part of how we act, because this is our identity. We act this way because it's simply who we are. We love each other because that's who we are, church. That's our DNA. And we need this from each other. It kind of helps to support itself as well. This love between us, it reinforces this identity that we've been given by God. When we love each other, it reinforces this identity. If we loved our brothers and sisters, then we're going to feel like a united group of people. We're going to feel like this chosen race that Peter talks about. Church, in our current situation that we're seeing in our nation right now and around the world, I really believe that if Christian brothers and sisters of all colors had been living like this, had been loving each other because it was their identity in Christ for the past 2,000 years, then I think we would have moved the needle quite a bit on racism by now. Racism is a real thing. And don't get distracted by the things going on and people changing logos or brand names and think that it's not an issue. Listen, no, changing a label or changing a brand name, that might help with some awareness. It might be a Band-Aid for some. And then for others, it might be something where you view it as an overreaction. But regardless, don't get distracted. Racism is a real thing. It is a real issue. So church, don't get distracted off the big picture. If the church, capital C, if God's kingdom for the past 2,000 years had been loving each other more based on our spiritual race, not our skin color, not our physical race, loving each other as God's chosen people because we belong together as living stones being built together, then I think things would be a little different. And even if they weren't, at the very least, this would be a time where the world would be saying, this is what the church has been fighting for 2,000 years. This is what the church has been living out for 2,000 years. But that's not the case, unfortunately. Peter was way ahead of this. Jesus was way ahead of this. See, the answer is love. I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's what the answer is. The answer is love. The answer to many things is love. But listen, the answer to racism is love. It always has been the answer, and it always will be, and it is right now. And that's a very important topic, and I don't want to get too awful sidetracked into that. I spent a whole sermon back in 2018, if you want to look that up. It was a long sermon because I'm pretty passionate about this topic. Back in 2018, in a series called Hot Topics. I'll try and remember to put a link to that underneath this sermon. So though this is a super relevant subject right now, I want to reel it back in and get back into our subject that we're talking about right now. I don't want to get too sidetracked. Let me reel it back in. Okay, so if we are loved by our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is our identity, and so we're going to act like our identity, and so we love each other in Christ, then we feel more like this chosen group of people. We feel more like this spiritual race of people that we are. So it helps to support itself when we act like what we are. It helps us to feel more like what we are. It's genius. God's awesome. If we loved our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are reminded that of our identity as royal priesthood, serving God, in service to God. Our love here among us, that it isn't based on people's salaries. It isn't based on the size of their house or the type of car that you drive. Our love here among Christian brothers and sisters is based on our eternal social class, not our physical social class here on earth. It's based on our eternal social class, that we are all royalty because we all belong to God. We are all part of God's kingdom. We are royalty because of the gospel, that we are all priests. We are all ministers because of Christ. And loving each other reminds us of that identity. Because we are that, we love. But then when we love each other, it helps to support that and remind each other that we are that. That is your identity. If we are loved by our brothers and sisters in the church, then that will help us to understand that we need to be holy because God is holy. That encouragement, that positive accountability to remind us that we are a holy nation. That support to love each other enough that we don't let each other slide, that we don't let each other off the hook so easily, that we are a holy nation, and that's what we are together. And so let us remind each other of that as we love each other, as we hold each other to that. And as we do so in love. We speak the truth in love. And we support and stand by each other and under each other, and we do so in love. We encourage each other in love. We are a holy nation, and so we love each other because that's what we are. And in doing so, we remind each other that we are a holy nation. We are loved by others in Christ's church. If we are loved by others in Christ's church, then we get an earthly reminder of the value we have in God's eyes. We are His special possession. If we treat each other as God's special possession, then we're going to feel more like God's special possession. You see how this works? It's genius. And yet it's so very simple. Here's what you are, church. You are God's chosen people. You are God's royal priesthood. You're His holy nation. You are God's precious possession, His special possession. Because you're His special possession, then you love. But as we love each other, as all Christians all around the world love each other, as everyone, when we get a chance to gather together here and July 5th and forward physically, although our physical delay or physical hyphen here, it hasn't affected our love for each other. You guys have been reaching out and loving each other, and the love that happens in our church has been happening, and so that's awesome to see that. But when we get a chance to be here together and we get a chance to see each other again, it's more concrete than you feel it as a group together. And so as we love each other, we remind each other, you're special to God. You're God's special possession. And as we love each other, we're reminded of that identity. Man, oh man, we can use those reminders. Can't we? We need those reminders. There's so much around us to bring us down. So many voices out there that tell us that we don't have value, or that we're not important, or that we're the bottom of whatever comparison chart that we're using at that particular time. Our love for each other carries with it a message. a message that reminds us of our identity in Christ. We remind each other of this identity, that we are all living stones being built together into a spiritual house, one that is a chosen people or a chosen race of God, one that is a royal priesthood of believers, one that is a holy nation, one that is a special possession of God. And we communicate this through our love for each other. And we love because that's our identity. That's who we are. So we act and behave this way. So we love each other because that's our identity. The greatest of these is love.